Hey, everybody. It's Pastor Brian Ross from Grace Life Bible Church in Grand Rapids, Michigan. We want to welcome you this morning to this video. We appreciate you tuning in as always. If you haven't already done so, if you would consider subscribing and ringing the alarm bell as a way of staying current with the ministry when we go live from our assembly building on Sunday mornings, as well as when we create content for you here midweek, we would certainly appreciate that. Also, just another encouragement, if you like these videos, if you would mind sharing them, leaving a comment, helping get the word out about this channel, we would appreciate that as well. My featured book in this video is my release, From This Generation Forever, Volume 1 on Inspiration. This is the published class notes of the first 27 lessons of my From This Generation Forever class, focusing specifically on the doctrine of inspiration. So if you are interested in that, please consider picking that up as a way of supporting the ministry. Sorry for all these interruptions here with the computer. The purpose of this video is I want to engage with some discussion that is happening currently related to the topic of the Apocrypha and the King James Bible and the Apocrypha in general. In 2012, I wrote this short article, The Apocrypha and the King James Bible, to answer some questions that I had received from some folks regarding the Apocrypha. It was never my intention that this would be a full exhaustive treatment of everything that could be said about the Apocrypha, just a mechanism of answering some very specific questions that I had been sent. Now, this article has recently been reviewed by David Preston in this video here, The Apocrypha and the Bible. And David Preston is, I wasn't really all that familiar with him until he reached out to me and told me that he had created this video, kind of going over some points that I had made in the article, and which I appreciate him letting me know that he had done that. Otherwise, I may not have known. And so I want to kind of respond here to a few things that are said. And again, I'm not responding here out of malice or anything like that, but just a few points that I think need to be sort of brought out here. And I think this is coming out or being reviewed now because in the very near future, on February 9, David Preston is debating Steve Christie on Standing for Truth on Is the Apocrypha Scripture? And so, interestingly enough, I've heard from both Steve Christie and David Preston about this article within like the same week. So I'm like, well, something's going on. So it's prep and so forth for this debate. So these two gentlemen are doing due diligence to look at all things, and somehow my short paper became part of that conversation. So what I want to do is I want to respond to this. Now, if you look at the screen here, you can see that David Preston makes 5 points. My point in this video, and I'll intend on making a couple more, is just to deal with the first like 20 minutes as he deals with what I said about pre-1611 Bibles, okay? Now, because of the way my caster here is set up, I'm going to have to jump into this version of the video. And in full transparency, I'm going to play this at 1.5 speed as a way of trying to move this along a little quicker. But we're only dealing in this video with like the first 20 minutes roughly. And then I'll make subsequent videos dealing with the other points 2 through 5 in those videos. So let's jump in here and see what David Preston had to say.
You see this word over my head, Apocrypha? That's what we're going to be taking a look at in this video. Hopefully it's going to be a blessing to you. Now, I'm an apocryphalist, and that means I believe the Apocrypha belongs in the Bible and should stay in the Bible forever.
Okay, so there's his point of view. He's an apocryphalist, self-acclaimed. He thinks that the Apocrypha belongs to the Bible and should stay there forever, all right?
And I realize that to many of you out there, that can be highly offensive and to some of you even confusing. And why that is because I'm a dispensationalist, I'm a person who believes in faith alone and Christ alone, and I'm what you call a King James onlyist. So when I say that I'm an apocryphalist, that I believe the Apocrypha belongs in the King James Bible, that honestly would irk a lot of people, and I get it. So hopefully this video that I'm about to do on the Apocrypha and the King James Bible will help bring understanding to you and supply a ton of knowledge that will absolutely change your mind if you happen to disagree with me.
So I also am a dispensationalist. I also believe in salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, through Christ alone. And I also am a King James Bible advocate, although I take a different position on the Apocrypha than what David Preston is arguing for in this video.
What I'm going to do is I'm going to review an essay that was brought to my attention recently. I actually read this essay in the past, but it was recently brought back to my attention in one of my comments I had in one of my shorts related to the Apocrypha. And I thought it'd be a good idea if I just go over some of the main arguments within that essay and then just review them with you and then talk about my feedback. And hopefully my feedback will show you that the Apocrypha definitely belongs back in the Bible. All right, so what we're going to do is we're going to take a look at five things, okay? Now, the five things are pre-1611 Bibles, and we're going to look at the king. And when I say the king, I'm talking about King James and his thoughts on the Apocrypha. We're also going to look at the translators of the King James Bible and their thoughts on the Apocrypha. And then we're going to take a look at the 1611 Bible itself, the actual original edition. And then lastly, we're going to look at the post-1611 era and their attitude towards the Apocrypha. So before I do that, though, what I would like to do, though, I want to share something with you. And that is, yes, that's me right there. I'm going to be debating this topic, specifically, is the Apocrypha Scripture, on February 9th. I believe 8 p.m. Eastern Standard Time on Standing for Truth. So if you really want to get some insight more into like my understanding of the Apocrypha and why it is Scripture, and I will be taking the affirmative, and so there's going to be a lot of weight on my shoulders. I'm looking forward to that. But if you really want to gain some more insight, I highly recommend that you go check out this channel February 9th. Make sure you get the notification for this debate and be there. And also, if you are going to be watching the debate, I hope and pray that you ask some good questions, because that's one good thing I really enjoy after these debates. But I'm done doing my arguments. Closing statements are over. I kind of take it easy, relax a little, and hopefully some good questions come in. So, ladies and gentlemen, please be sure to go to Standing for Truth February 9th, 8 p.m. Eastern Standard Time, and watch this awesome debate. Definitely be a debate to remember. I'm going to be debating, actually, an author. So Steve Christie, who's my interlocutor, he's actually wrote a book on the Apocrypha, highly critical of it. And in fact, I have it right here, and it's entitled Why Protestant Bibles Are Smaller. Nice little thick book. A lot of research in there, hands down. Steve, he definitely did a lot of homework, but I absolutely disagree with Steve, and I think we're going to have a gentlemanly cordial debate. We're going to get on the mat, and we're going to grapple, and may the best grappler win. And what I mean by that is I'm going for the truth, and that's what him and I want. We want the truth to go out there and hopefully let you be the judge, and hopefully you decide that the Apocrypha is Scripture. Now, that's not my topic for tonight. My topic for tonight is simply understanding the Apocrypha and the King James Bible, and should the Apocrypha remain in the King James Bible? Now,
so the reason I played that is because I want you to see the point of view that David Preston is coming from here, okay? Now, this video, he's made it clear, to be fair, that he's not arguing that the Apocrypha is Scripture, but just that it should remain in the King James Bible. However, in the debate that he's going to have on February 9, he is going to argue in the affirmative that the Apocrypha is Scripture, okay? So when he engages then with the material in my short essay, we need to understand the prism through which he is engaging the material from. So while it's not his point in this video to prove the Apocrypha Scripture, only that it should remain in the Bible, he's coming at this topic from the point of view of the predisposition that he does believe the Apocrypha is Scripture, on par with, seems to me, from what I can gather, okay, so I'm not trying to put words in anybody's mouth here, but that it is Scripture, and that's the position he's taking to argue in the affirmative in the debate.
I'm going to be looking at these arguments, or these are the arguments actually related to the essay that I'm going to share with you in just a second. But the key thing is this, is that if I hear someone give me the list of arguments of why the Apocrypha doesn't belong in the Bible, what I think is sometimes the best thing to do is just take those arguments and then, I guess, chew to it and throw it back at them and have them look at it in the correct light. And if one is consistent, the logical thing you would think is, well, okay, well, if that's the case, then maybe I should keep the Apocrypha in the King James Bible. Remember, this is not about whether or not the King James Apocrypha, that is Scripture. It's just simply, should the Apocrypha remain in the King James Bible? Okay? So again, that's my main focus of this lesson. So let's go ahead and introduce you to the essay that I'm going to review in this lesson. It's an essay entitled, actually, The Apocrypha in the King James Bible. And it's done by a gentleman by the name of Brian C. Ross. Now, Brian C. Ross, I actually read one of his books, and it was about a influential dispensationalist by the name of J.C. O'Hare. The book kind of goes into his life, his influence on mid-century, 19th-century dispensationalism, or actually the 1900s, dispensationalism. And it's very insightful. It's filled with a lot of facts, a lot of information that I wasn't aware of. And so definitely, Brian is the type of guy that is focused on those things that most people are not aware of. He digs really deep. If you take a look at his channel, you can really tell he's really, really, really focused on trying to get the truth. So please understand this, that this is not me trying to pick a fight with the author of this essay. I just think that this essay is a great template for me to show you why the Apocrypha does belong in the King James Bible. So with all that.
So just, I appreciate what David said there. My motivation in responding in this video is not to do so out of malice or, anything like that. I just think there's some things that I need to respond to regarding what was said about the essay.
said, let's go ahead and look at one of the first main points. That's the pre-1611 Bibles. Now, one of the arguments, the one first argument that this author, this essay brings forth is the historical precedent before 1611. And by the way, I'm actually going to link the essay in the description box so that you can go check it out yourself. It's four pages or so long, and you know he has his references, so you can go check it all out for yourself, verify, and make your own conclusion. But I think, though, that the first argument that he makes, the historical precedent before 1611, I think what he fails to do and so many others fail to do that oppose my view is that I think that they are not as well-versed as they present themselves to be or pretend to be in regards to understanding what the Apocrypha was how it was treated, excuse me, before 1611. Well, the first argument that he brings within the historical precedent before 1611 is Miles Coverdale's Bible. And what he does is he takes Miles Coverdale's Bible that was published in 1535, and he argues that Miles Coverdale makes it very evident in his Bible that the Apocrypha is not to be seen as scripture, and that kind of casts doubt on the Apocrypha. And that's what I got from his use of Miles Coverdale's Bible from 1535. And I'll read you the quote that he actually shares. And he says this.
Okay, so the issue there is one of formatting, okay? So here is a Latin Douay-Rheims interlinear Bible, and you can see here in the Old Testament that if you scroll here, that the apocryphal books are scattered within the Old Testament as though they are on the same par as the rest of the Old Testament scripture, okay? So what happens, and I do make this point, so here's my essay, and my first point is historical precedent, and I start with Miles Coverdale. The reason I start with Miles Coverdale is because Coverdale produces the first complete English Bible. Prior to this, all we had was Tyndale's New Testament in English, and I should also say in print, because Wycliffe did a manuscript translation in the 1380s, so this is the first printed complete Bible in English is Coverdale's Bible from 1535. Now, before that, Luther in 1534 had released the German Bible, okay? The complete German Bible, 1534, and this is the title page to the apocryphal section of Luther's German Bible, all right? Now, Luther says here, I've translated this out using some help, but apocryphal, that is books that are not held equal to the Holy Scriptures and are yet good and useful to read. That's what it says here in German. And then you can see here that Luther has, you know, listed out and identified certain books that he thinks are apocryphal. Now, the reason this is significant is because this is a setting aside, a formatting issue of the setting aside and the demarcation of the apocryphal books. Again, Luther said here, he's naming them apocrypha, and he says, that is, books that are not held equal to the Holy Scriptures, yet are good and useful to read. So Luther is clearly meaning, as a formatting issue, to take these books and set them aside from the rest of the Old Testament canon and say that these are not canonical. These are not on the same plane as the inspired scripture, okay? Now, I didn't mention Luther in the essay, all right? Other than the talk about a Zurich Bible, and I think Coverdale is following Luther's precedent here in doing this. So if we look then at the Coverdale Bible, we can see right here that this is in fact what is going on. All right, let's jump back into the video.
This is a quote from the Miles Coverdale Bible, and it's actually the title page of the Miles Coverdale Bible for the Apocrypha. Actually, it's the table of contents page for the Apocrypha. So right before you get into one Esdras, you have the title page, then you have the translators to the reader, and then you have one Esdras, and it goes on. And this is what he says. He's quoting straight from Miles Coverdale's Bible, and it's an accurate quote, 100%. It says, quote, the books and treaties which among the fathers of old are not reckoned to be of like authority with the other books of the Bible, neither are they found in the canon of the Hebrews. Okay? So then this is what Mr. Ross says later on after that. This is his comment, and he says, Coverdale was the first translator to set apart the apocryphal books as having a distinct place and a lesser value than the canonical books. His precedent established a standard format for Protestant English Bibles. So, argument number one, okay, looking at the historical precedent before 1611, okay, so pre-1611 Bibles. Well, already right now, it sounds like I'm right now not looking so good when we're in front of the court and the justices, and I'm like, wait a minute.
And again, just to reiterate, that is a formatting issue that was done by Luther. Coverdale is following it. It is very clear. This is the section that was just read, this part right here. On the title page, and then on the facing page here, we have the, whoops, I didn't mean to do that. Hopefully I can bring this back quickly enough. And let's see. Nope. All right. So I'm going to have to just proceed without that because it's going to take me too long to find that again in the recording of this video. But there's a formatting issue. Coverdale is doing this in English following Luther's precedent in German.
What precedence do I have to say that the Apocrypha belongs in the Bible, especially when we see that Miles Coverdale, based upon that quote, seems to be bringing the Apocrypha in a lesser light? Well, wait a minute, ladies and gentlemen. If we turn the next page, and in fact, we're going to turn the page, I'm going to show you in just a second, and we read what Miles Coverdale fully said about the Apocrypha, I think what's going to happen is we're going to realize, like, wait a minute, actually, if we're going to be consistent and use Miles Coverdale, then I think what we would have is a person who is supporting the Apocrypha to remain within the pages of Scripture and between the Old and the New Testament. So let's go ahead and let's take a look at that real quick, and I'll show this to you, and I'll pull this up. What I'm going to pull up right now, I'm going to pull up Miles Coverdale's the translators to the reader so that you can see for yourself and you can make your own decision. Now, let me go back real quick. This is actually the translators to the readers page, and this is the page that the author, Mr. Ross, quoted, and he quotes correctly, by the way. And if you can see there, it's the first part of the book and the treaties. Now, you're probably like, I can't read that, and that's an old type, so please, it's actually not that hard to read once you figure it out. But ultimately, like, this is what, you know, the author is quoting. But what I want the reader of this essay, or those who are not proponents of keeping the Apocrypha within the Scripture, I want them to be very careful when they get any quotes that are against the inclusion of the Apocrypha, when people are trying to sort sources, pre-1611. And so the reason is because back then, they wrote so much. And
so just to be clear, like, this is very similar to what Luther, okay? The books and treatises which among the fathers of old are not reckoned to be of like authority with the other books of the Bible, neither are they found in the canon of the Hebrews, okay? So that is very similar to what Martin Luther had to say here when he said again, that is, books that are not held equal to the Holy Scriptures and are yet good and useful to read. So Luther is clearly, as is Coverdale, trying to delineate that issue, okay? Now, let me just try this and see if I can find this and get this back up here, because it will be helpful to see. Now, somehow David Preston has found and located a more modern typeface reading of Coverdale, and I tried to find the same one that he has, and I can't locate one for whatever reason, but this is the same thing in older format as what he has here on the screen.
They were very detail oriented. They were expressive in their words towards a certain subject, and so we can find a lot about what a person believes in their prefaces of their Bible. And so when we look at Miles Coverdale, I think we're going to find the opposite of what Mr. Ross was communicating in his first argument. So let's go now take a look at the translator unto the reader, and let me read this to you. Please bear with me. It's as you can see, some of it's the spelling is a little different, so just bear with me. I might and click in here a little there, but it's definitely worth a listen, okay? So here's what it says. And by the way, you can go find Miles Coverdale's Bible, the 1535. You can go look at this yourself. This is all there. None of this, all this is at your fingertips, and that's one of the amazing things about the internet. So let's start. This is what Miles Coverdale says. Listen, this is the preface to the Apocrypha. He says, these books, good reader, which be called Apocrypha, are not judged among the doctors to be of like reputation with the other Scripture, as thou mayest perceive by St. Jerome in Epistola ad Paulinum. Now, real quick, that epistle that Jerome wrote was to a gentleman, as you can see his name, Paulinum, and the epistle focused on giving him insight about all the books of the Bible. What Jerome did, he just gave like quick one-liners about each book of the Bible to instruct and edify this person, and not one of the books from the Apocrypha was mentioned in that epistle. So just keep a note of that. And by the way, you can go read the epistle yourself too. So it's at our disposal on the internet. Keep reading. And the chief cause, listen to this, and the chief cause thereof is this. The chief cause of what? The chief cause that they are not judged by the doctors to be like of reputation. Okay, so it's the chief cause. Listen to this. This is what he's saying. Right? The chief cause thereof is this. There be many places in them that seem to be repugnant unto the open and manifest truth in the other books of the Bible. All right? If you just stop right there, it's going to look real bad for me right now. I look like I'm not going to have much support. But let's keep reading. Nevertheless, I have not gathered them together to the intent that I would have them despised or little set by, or that I should think them false, for I am not able to prove it. Ladies and gentlemen, did you hear what I just said? Did you hear what I just read from Miles Coverdale's translators unto the readers? He made it very clear that, one, he didn't put it in there that they would be despised or little set, okay? He did not do that, and he makes it very clear that what was said, what people think is false about them, he can't prove it, okay? So let's keep reading. Ye.
So he says that, but what does he mean by prove it? So he's clearly meaning to say there's some different quality about these books than the rest of the Old Testament. Otherwise, he would not have set them apart, and he would not have included this title page, which was already quoted from. Okay, so let's keep watching.
I doubt, not barely. If they were equally conferred with the other open scripture, time, place, and circumstance, all things considered, they should neither seem contrary. Listen to that. They should neither seem contrary, nor be untruly and perversely alleged. Truth it is, amassed faith. Now listen to this. He's going to give you a really interesting analogy, okay, about water and the mixture of water and basically the pollution of water and how it affects how one sees things. Amassed faith cannot be seen so well in water as in a fair glass. Neither it be shewed so clearly in a water that is stirred or moved as in a still water. These and covetous opinions of men. Now the covetous opinions of men is what blinds people from seeing through the water clearly. How do I know that? Because he's gonna make it very clear to us. Which have cast such a mist afore the eyes of ye simple, that as long as they be not offered with the other places of Scripture, I might have read that word wrong, I'm sorry, coerced or offered, I apologize. But whosoever thou be that readest Scripture, listen to this, ladies and gentlemen, let the Holy Ghost be thy teacher, and let one text expound another unto the, as for such dreams, visions, and dark sentences as be ye hid from the understanding, commit them unto God. Make no articles of them, but let the plain text be thy guide.
Okay, there it is right there. Coverdale explicitly says, make no articles of them. So he's saying that you should not make any articles of faith out of these books. He just said it right there. Now, David sort of reads over that without accenting that, but it's very clear that he says, make no articles of them. Let's see here. Where did that go? Right here, that you shall, where'd it go? Let the Holy Ghost be thy teacher, and let one text expound upon the other. And so he's very clear here. My eyes are not finding it, I know it's there. I read it myself. But there's a statement there about make no articles of them, but let the plain text be your guide. So Coverdale is obviously meaning something specific when he talks about he can't prove it, all right? So I have a couple thoughts here I'll read when he finishes this.
And the Spirit of God, which is the author thereof, shall lead thee in all truth. And then he goes on and he talks about certain other books of the Apocrypha, and he doesn't speak in a disparaging way. Here's the number one thing I want you to get out of what I just read. The number one thing I want you to get, okay, ladies and gentlemen, is that.
So it was there, make no articles of them, okay? So a couple comments here. So it reads, among the fathers of old are not to be of like authority with the other books of the Bible, neither are they found in the canon of the Hebrews. So that's a pretty clear statement. Also, there's some comments about Baruch, who Coverdale had among the prophets next to Jeremiah, because he was a scribe in Jeremiah's time. And the make no articles of them, but let the plain text be the guide are pretty clear statements. The fact that Coverdale also states, I cannot prove it, that the Apocrypha is not scripture, the context seems to be that it is because since it was not found in the canon of the Hebrews, and that the prayer, specifically Manasseh, could only be found in the Old Testament Latin, he's approaching this from an argument of silence. Meaning, although he cannot prove it, it is not scripture definitively. Nonetheless, the historical evidence is overwhelming that the Apocrypha is not scripture. Plus, he goes out of his way to point out that although Baruch is with Jeremiah under the prophets, it's only because Baruch was a scribe in Jeremiah's time, not that Coverdale believed the book of Baruch was scripture like Jeremiah was. This would explain why in the 1537 edition, moving Baruch from the prophets to the Apocrypha, which is strong evidence that Coverdale didn't consider it to be scripture to begin with. So what David Preston is doing here is he's looking at what I said here about this title page, and then he goes over here and he uses what Coverdale says, this is to the reader, about not being able to prove it, to say, well, Coverdale believe something about these, yet he explicitly says to not make any articles of them. And so there's some things there that are definitely sort of not very clear, and I feel like David Preston is trying to take the one statement where Coverdale seems to be arguing from the position of silence to then say, well, he thought these were scripture or at a minimum should be in the Bible, and that Coverdale didn't doubt their canonicity. If you take the totality of those statements along with the statement of make no articles of them, but let the plain text be your guide, that seems to me to be the case. Okay, so let's keep going.
Look at the first pre-existing Lamb of the Bible that's brought before the audience, the jury, okay, Miles Coverdale. The quote that was communicated to us about it not agreeing with the Father's not accepting it, and it not being in the Hebrews canon. When you read the next page, it's very evident that Miles Coverdale himself makes it very clear that he can't prove that they're false, okay? And he wants people to understand that all the negative things said about them are blinding people's view from seeing what they're really all about. And this, he concludes that the Spirit of God should be the one that leads you in all truth. Now, to me, that doesn't sound like someone who...
But he also said that you shouldn't make any articles of them and that you need to let the plain text be your guide. So there's a little bit of a sort of like accusation, I guess I'll say that word in this video, that by me talking only about the title page and not about the translator to the reader, that I somehow swayed the evidence. And now I feel that what David Preston is doing is he's going to the translator to the reader and he's taking the statement about I can't prove them. And he's isolating that statement from the other things that are said. I mean, it's very clear what Coverdale believed from the title page. And then you take that with his statements about making no articles of them, that he does not necessarily believe these are scripture. Okay. Now, let me just show you a few other things here. So here, this is Luther. Here we have Coverdale. Here we have the Matthew's Bible. Okay. This is from 1537. And here is his title page. The volume of the books called Apocrypha contained in the common translation in Latin, which are not found in the Hebrew nor in the Chaldee. Okay. And then he has a translator to the reader where he says some things. I'm not going to read all this for the sake of time in this video, but you can find this online and read it yourself, that these things are very indicative of somebody who is thinking that the Apocrypha is not on the same level or on the same plane as the other canonical Old Testament books, all right? And then we get to 1539, the Great Bible, which he's going to talk about next.
Was against the Apocrypha for being between the Old and New Testament. It sounds like someone who's defending and supporting the Apocrypha for remaining within the English Scriptures, okay? So please keep that in mind. I think it's very important. Also, let's keep looking. What else do we got?
So let's be clear. I never said what I said is there's a formatting issue in these Protestant Bibles that is designed to signal clearly to the reader that these books are viewed as on a lower viewed as a lower status than the rest of the canonical Old Testament. All right, this is what was going on, and they're doing this to clearly demarcate these books in these early English Bibles.
As far as precedence. Let me see here. There is, you know what, I think I'm going to leave it there because I think that's like the biggest piece within this essay. And again, you're going to have to read this essay. You're going to have to do your homework. You're going to have to go in the description. You're going to have to go check it out yourself. But that, to me, is like one of the biggest ones that I think is interesting. And in fact, no, let me add one more. He goes on and he brings up the Great Bible of 1539. And that's one that I was like really shocked that he brought up. But I'm going to go ahead and I'm going to touch on that real quick. I actually have a slide to show you that's related to the Great Bible. And here's the very interesting thing is that Miles Coverdale, let me go back to the title page, to the table of contents page for the Apocrypha. So the Great Bible was the first, you would say, authorized English Bible. And the reason I say that is because it was the first English Bible that was sponsored by the Crown. And Archbishop of Canterbury, Thomas Cranmer, he was the one that oversaw it, but he gave the responsibility to Miles Coverdale to ultimately oversee it. All right, so this was just a couple years after Miles Coverdale published his Bible, and he was given the authority to oversee the Great Bible. And the Great Bible, when we get to the section of the Apocrypha, it actually doesn't say Apocrypha. It says something that's very interesting. It gives a very beautiful, I think, convincing word, and it's Hagiographa. Now, Hagiographa, as you see, the volume of the book's called Hagiographa, and it lists not all the Apocrypha books, because some of the Apocrypha books actually were put in the Old Testament. But let's just keep it simple. This is talking about the Apocrypha, and instead of saying the very word Apocrypha, which was used a couple years before in Miles Coverdale's Bible, the word Hagiographa is used. Now, the word literally means Holy Scripture. Hagia, Holy, Grapha, Scripture. And when you look at your Bible, your English Bible, and you look at the underlying Greek word for the English word Scripture, you'll see that that word in Greek is graphis. So it's simply clear. It's right there. Now, when I tell people that right here that this table of contents is saying that the Apocrypha is Holy Scripture, no, because technically, if I'm going to be consistent, and this is the right thing to do, the next page doesn't support that, okay? It doesn't support it, even though I think it's very interesting that the very word means Holy Scripture, but the next page gives us really good insight into the word Hagiographa and also gives us insight into the word Apocrypha, okay? Now, the word Apocrypha simply just means hidden. Okay. The word, the Greek word is used in Ephesians 3:9, where it says hidden God. Okay. So the word itself, it doesn't.
So the word Apocrypha is in Ephesians 3:9. Okay. Now let me just let him finish that statement.
I mean, spurious today, I understand, in today's vernacular.
So he's saying that the word Apocrypha occurs in Ephesians 3:9. So I already have this called up, okay? So it would be this part of it, hidden God. So let's look at the interlinear here, and we can see when we get to the phrase hidden God, it's not exactly the word Apocrypha, okay? So he's now making a definitional claim about the word Apocrypha, and he's using this. Now, this is not the exact word Apocrypha, as was asserted there in the video, okay? And there's also a claim that it does not mean spurious, it just means hidden, all right? So let's let him finish, and then I'm going to show you a couple things.
Most people, when they hear the word Apocrypha, they're thinking spurious. They're thinking not scripture. But the word Apocrypha literally means just hidden. And I believe when Miles Coverdale was using, I believe when the...
So he's saying the word just means hidden. And when Miles Coverdale is using the word, that's what he means.
11 translators were using it. They weren't using it as saying this is spurious. They were just saying that this is hagiographia, and I'll explain to what that means in the next page. That this is read in secret. That this is like the hidden writings. Okay, that's it. That's all. To go beyond that and then to add spurious is not what they intended it to be defined as. Okay, so. Let's read this, or let me read this, because this is actually pretty hard to read. I get it, but I'm going to do my best to read this clearly without any trouble. But I'm going to do my best. So here we go. Whoop, I see a little camera. Sorry. So here we go. This is the just like in Miles Coverdale's 1535 edition. This is the translators to the reader for the Great Bible. Okay, and this is following the table of contents page for the Apocrypha. And this is what it says to the reader: in consideration that the books before are found in the Hebrew tongue. Received of all men, and that the other following, which are called hagiographa. So it makes it very clear that the books prior, those are found in the Hebrew canon. But those that are called hagiographa, and this is, it says, because, why does it say, why does it call them hagiographa? It says, because they were none to be read, not openly or in common, but as it were, in secret and apart. Okay? And by the way, you can go on archive.org, look up the Great Bible, flip over to the page of where I'm showing you, just go in the middle. Check out the Apocrypha. It's somewhere around the middle. I don't know what page it would be, sorry. But it's somewhere around past the middle. Go to the Apocrypha, and you can see this for yourself, or the Hagiographa. And specifically, that's what I want you to understand, is that Hagiographa, the Apocrypha, does not mean spurious, okay?
So the Apocrypha does not mean spurious.
Okay? And in fact, when you keep reading the translators to the readers for the Great Bible, you will see that, again, just like Miles Coverdale, it's not, it is not casting doubt upon the Apocrypha, on the Hagiographa. In fact, it is... proving his point, why it should be in the Bible and the scriptures, and or to be specific, why it should be in the Bible, excuse me, and why it should remain there. Not in any way trying to cast doubt to the reader, or to even imply that they're spurious and that they are that they shouldn't be included. Okay.
Okay. So if we come back over here and we can look at the 1540. So this is what was just being discussed. Okay. And there was the title page, Hagiographa. Let's look at something to the reader. In consideration that the books before, that be the canonical Hebrew Old Testament, are found in the Hebrew tongue, received of all men, okay, that the other following, which are called hagiographa. So he's clearly saying that it's different, that there's something different about these books. They're called something different from the ones, the canonical Old Testament, the Hebrew tongue. And he stops reading here about this thing about secret and apart. Now, He's saying that the word Apocrypha just meant secret, and that it doesn't mean anything regarding that. Now, but the problem is that if you go down here further in this same thing and you read about this, now it might take me a second. Okay, here it is. Talking about what Jerome said regarding the Hagiographa, he saith that men may read them to the edifying of the people, but not to confirm or strengthen the doctrine of the church. So they're not supposed to be getting any doctrine out of this, because they are not viewed as the same status as the rest of the Old Testament books, which is very similar to what we saw Luther saying when he said, Apocrypha, that is, books that are not held equal with the Holy Scriptures, yet are good and useful to read. So they're clearly not viewed as scripture, but yet they're viewed as useful to read. Now, this is the Tavner Bible from 1539, and what this does is it also demarcates the Apocrypha, as does the Geneva Bible from 1560, okay? And the Geneva Bible has the strongest statement regarding this. These books that follow in the order of the prophets unto the New Testament, called Apocrypha, that is, books which are not received by a common consent to be read and expounded publicly in the church, neither yet serve to prove any point of Christian religion, save in... So that's the same thing that Coverdale said when he said that make no articles of them. That's the same thing that the Great Bible said when it talked about that they're to confirm no doctrine in the church. So there's a consistent testimony across all of these that the apocryphal books are fine to read for history, they're fine to read for understanding certain things, but they are not scripture, they are not canonical, and they should not be viewed on the same level as the rest of the canonical Old Testament, okay? So to confirm the same, or rather whereupon they were grounded, but as books proceeding from good men were received to be read for the advancement and furtherance of knowledge of the history and for the instruction of goodly manners, which books declare that all times God had a special care of his church and left them yet not utterly destitute of teachers, means to confirm them in hope of the prophesied Messiah and also witness to the calamities of God. But it's a very clear, strong statement that the apocryphal books are not to be considered canonical and on the same level as the rest of the Old Testament. All right. And then we have the same thing with the Bishop's Bible from 1568, but there is no introductory statement. It just lists the books of Apocrypha. Okay. Now, let's deal with some of the stuff that was said about the definitions. All right. So the statement was made that the Apocrypha, first of all, I'm not sure I think that was an accurate statement about Ephesians 3:9, because it's not exactly the word Apocrypha. It's a derivative, but it's not the same word. But if we come into the lexicons of early modern English and search for the word Apocrypha, we find an entry from 1575, Apocryphum, and we can take this and dump this into Google Translate and see what this is saying. The scripture is called Apocrypha, the origin of which is hidden, and in which, although some may be found on account of many falsities, no canonical truth is held. So it's very clear that from very early on, when they're using the word Apocrypha, they are using it to demarcate these books as not canonical. That's from 1575, 1596, Apocrypha, not of authority. Table alphabetical, 1604, from the same year King James approved the translation, not of authority, a thing hidden whose origin is not known. So when he's talking about hidden or read in secret or whatever, he's saying that the origin of these things isn't known. It's secretive. It's not readily known where these books originated, therefore they're less authoritative status. We could go to the Oxford English Dictionary and look up the word Apocrypha. And notice, this is the adjective noun entry, and notice the dates on this, 1387 to 1690, and notice, of unknown authorship, not authentic, spurious, uncanonical. This is now an obsolete definition in usage, all right? The noun definition, a writing of a statement of doubtful authorship or authenticity, these books included in the Septuagint and Vulgate versions of the Old Testament, which were not originally written in Hebrew, are not counted genuine by Jews, and which at the Reformation were excluded from the sacred canon by the Protestant party as having no well-grounded claim to inspired authorship. So very clear that this is the meaning and definition of the word dating as far back as 1400. So I feel that what David Preston is doing is he's sifting the evidence, in my opinion, for the point that he wants to make. And remember that his position is ultimately, he's an apocryphalist. He said so at the beginning of his video, and he believes and is taking and arguing in the affirmative in his debate on February 9 with Stephen Christie that the Apocrypha is scripture. I grant that in the video that he's reviewing my work, he is simply talking about how it should remain in the Bible. But if you look at my work here, my work covers the Coverdale Bible, but it also discusses the Matthew's Bible. It discusses the Geneva Bible. It discusses the Bishop's Bible, and why the precedent is set as it is, as I've showed you in this video, all these different Bibles. But what David Preston did is he only focused on the Coverdale Bible from 1535 and the Great Bible from 1539, and some statements that seem to be able, some statements he seemed to be able to swing towards his positive argument for the Apocrypha, and therefore sort of disregarding the totality of what was said. And I do want to say one thing about this definition in the OED. Okay, notice 1539, the other books following which are called Apocrypha, and then notice this, Bible Great Apocrypha Preface. Now, if we're going to be clear about this, this great Bible here that has hagiographa instead of apocrypha is the 1540 edition of the Great Bible. The Oxford English Dictionary seems to be suggesting that there is a 1539 edition, which would have been the original edition that had apocrypha there, where later editions have hagiographa. Okay. Now I know for a fact that there were three editions of the Great Bible early on. There was a 1539 edition, there was a 1540, and a 1541, and I know there are differences between them. I find it interesting that the OED would specifically mark a 1539 Great Bible as a word use as example, using the word apocrypha, and be in error about that. I have tried to run down an original 1539 to see if it has apocrypha or it has hagiographa. Okay? Either way, regardless of which word, the definitional evidence is clear that this was being used to demarcate these books as being, you know, as having many falsities and not canonical in the truth that it is held. That checks out in the lexicons of early modern English. I haven't even gone through all of these. Here's another one, a dictionary of the French and English tongues, again from 1611, the same year the King James was released. The apocryphal scripture that's not canonical. So there's just evidence going into the 1500s, going back further than that, that the word was being used to demarcate something as uncanonical and being spurious from all the lexicographical information that we could consider. So I feel like there were elements of my argumentation about the historical precedent before 1611 that were not fully represented in the video, and I feel like there's some definitional things that are said that don't check out when you look at the evidence from the lexicographical resources that we could consider. And I feel like there were statements made by Miles Coverdale. There were statements from Coverdale's preface to the reader from 1535, and then there's a question about the Great Bible, whether hagiographa is in the original 1539, or if this is a 1540, like archive.org indicates, that would then change this word from apocrypha. Even if that's the case, it's very clear when you read the Great Bible to the reader here that the books are, again, they're for edifying of the people, but not to confirm doctrine in the church. So all of that is consistent. And all of it also follows what Luther said as a precedent. And so I think the pre-1611 historical evidence point remains intact when considered more fully. Now, I will admit that I did not get into all that detail here in this particular short essay. But again, it was not my point to do that. So I'm expanding upon some of what I said in this article from 2011 in this video, as I seek to respond to what David Preston said in his video from earlier this year. So that brings my points that I want to make regarding point number one here, the pre-1611 King James Bibles, to a close. I think my argument about historical precedent remains intact despite what David Preston has said in his video here. As always, I want to remind you that the most important decision that you can ever make is to trust Jesus Christ for your eternal salvation. God loves you. Christ died for your sin. He shed his blood for you on the cross. He offered himself a sacrifice for your sin. He rose again from the dead 3 days later. Believe and trust that Jesus Christ died for your sin, was buried, and rose again the third day as the only total complete payment for your sin. Stop relying on your works, your effort, your performance to make you just or right before Almighty God, and rely and trust exclusively on what Christ did for you. And as always, trust Jesus Christ today before it's everlasting too late. Thanks for your attention, and we'll see you next time.